Well, it's springtime, and a lot of spring cleaning is going on in our homes and in our gardens and all of that, and we're using that imagery to talk about some spiritual spring cleaning in our own lives. Subtitled this series, A Call to Personal Consecration, the consecration of our lives to God. And if you were with us last week, we said that word consecration is sort of foreign to a lot of people. It's a good biblical word. One that we find more often in the Old Testament than the New Testament, although the concept we'll find is verbalized in a different way in the New Testament this morning. But to consecrate ourselves before God is to devote and to dedicate the entirety of our being to Him, to hold nothing back, but to lay it out all before the Lord. Words like surrender and submission and sacrifice and service, all of those are near cousins of the word consecration, and we touch on in a number of different ways. We said last week that kind of our theme verse, although we were in a number of places in the Old Testament, a theme verse and a theme sort of situation that may parallel where we are as a church today. Here was Joshua in Joshua chapter 3, assuming the leadership of the Hebrew people after Moses had died. And in chapter 3 of Joshua, they're on this side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to cross and to begin taking the promised land that God had given to them many, many years earlier. This was a new generation in Joshua chapter 3. The generation that came out of Egypt was largely gone. They had died in the wilderness. And Joshua says to this new generation, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us. And that sort of set the theme for this series. We said last time that this season of personal consecration called us to examine ourselves, to remove the dirt in our lives, you know, like you do in spring cleaning, to get clean before the Lord. We also talked about a season of repairing the brokenness in our lives and planting new dreams, getting ready for a fresh season of growth is this season of consecration. Last time we were together, again, we were mostly in the Old Testament. Now I want to move into the New Testament, again, where we don't necessarily find the word consecrate so much, but the concept is there. I love the different ways that New Testament writers introduce us to the concept of wholly devoting ourselves to the Lord, not the least of which is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then Paul goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Living sacrifices, he says. Present your body as living sacrifices. I take that as New Testament verbiage for this whole idea of consecration, devoting yourself and dedicating yourself to the Lord, offering yourself up to Him as a living sacrifice. That phrase, living sacrifices, is a bit of a paradox. It's a bit of an oxymoron. It's sort of incongruous. It doesn't make sense to us. And yet, this is what Paul is talking about here. Now, he says here, I appeal to you, therefore. The word therefore signals to us in Paul's writings that he is summarizing or building on everything that he said previous to this in chapters 1 to 11 of Romans. I don't have time to go through all of that. But he's summarizing all that. He's bringing all of that into this moment where he's now ready to pivot in a new direction of applying all the theology that he just spoke of. And Romans is Paul's just quintessential letter. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his argument for all of that, which he kind of summarizes as the mercies of God. I appeal to you, he says. I beseech you, I beg you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in light of God's mercy toward you. He says the spiritual thing to do as an act of worship. Another translation says the reasonable thing to do In light of God's mercy in your life, the least you could do is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says, everything I've said up to this point about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by grace alone and through faith alone and in Christ alone and God's great mercy in your life, the very least thing you could do, the reasonable thing you could do, what flows from all of this is that now we do something. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, Paul was an eminent theologian. He knew the Hebrew scriptures well. Certainly in his mind were at least two things, as he talked about living sacrifices. He had all the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrificial system in mind. Remember, before Christ came as the once-for-all sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the foreshadowing of that up to that point was the blood of bulls and goats and precious unblemished lambs that were required to be sacrificed, and their blood atoned for sin, and they had to do this over and over and over and over and over and over again. And all of that was just kind of like training wheels. It was a foreshadowing. It was a picture of the ultimate Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Paul had that in mind, living sacrifices. He probably also had in mind, if you back up even further, Genesis chapter 22 and the story of Abraham and Isaac. Oh, what a story that is. Where the Lord says to Abraham, take now your son. Yeah, that promised child that you waited 25 years for. Take now your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. Now that's what the pagan religions did. That's what all the pagans around Israel did. These nations that possessed the land that God had promised to them, that's what they did. Their gods said, the thing you do to show loyalty to me is you sacrifice your children. And we have evidence, and as we travel to Israel, we can go to places where, sadly, there's evidence of child sacrifice in these pagan temples and so forth. The Lord tells Isaac, you go sacrifice your son, and then gets him to that point where he's raising up the knife, getting ready to thrust it through his son's chest, and the Lord says, stop, stop. Now I know, Abraham, you're a man of faith. You'll do anything I ask you to do. I actually have a little lamb over here in the thicket that we're going to substitute your son for my substitute over here. Again, a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. You see, all the pagan religions, take Islam for instance, Allah is so pleased if you sacrifice your son for Allah, but not in Christianity. God says, I take my one and only son. And he pays the penalty for your sin. It's his blood sacrifice. Did Paul have all of that in mind? Sure he did, when he says, now in light of all that God has done for you, you, brothers and sisters in Christ, present yourself to him as a living sacrifice, wholly consecrated to God. In fact, a living sacrifice is anyone who is wholly consecrated and completely devoted and dedicated to God, holding nothing back, nothing back. He says, present your bodies first. By the way, last week we talked about consecrating your body and consecrating your will. We talked about consecrating your money. We talked about consecrating your future. We just followed the word consecrate all around the New Testament and found application in these ways. Paul's bringing us back to at least two of them, starting with present your body. And he's going to talk about the will, and he's going to add in the mind. And when you factor all that in Romans chapter 12, we're really getting close to the totality of our humanity. And the reminder of what Jesus said when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul says, you know, living sacrifices, you bring your body, you bring your will, you bring your mind, it all, you bring the totality of who you are to God. We don't sing, I surrender some. We sing, I surrender all. This is what the consecrated life looks like. And because of God's mercy toward us, the reasonable thing to do is to worship him this way. All right, that's verse one. And it leads us to this question: how do I do this? How do I present myself as a living sacrifice? How do I live my life continually in sacrifice to my God because of his great mercy in my life? Because, you know, the old saying is true, as living sacrifices, we tend to crawl off the altar. I get that. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. This is the Christian life. So how do I present myself once and for all, but continually, as a sacrifice and an offering before my God? Three things I want to suggest to you. The first is negative, because that's where Paul goes first, with a negative. And then there are two positives. Think of the battery in your car. I'm not much of a mechanic. In fact, when my battery goes out or I have to, you know, kind of jump start the car, I've got the cables. But I know the battery has a positive and a negative terminal. I still forget. Do I go positive to positive or negative to negative? One of them will blow the car up. That's why I call AAA. I don't want to blow the car up. Paul's going to give us one negative and two positives. But make sure the negative doesn't become a positive and the positive a negative, or you're going to blow up this whole idea of living sacrifices. And you'll understand why as we get further into this. Number one, do not harmonize with the world. Paul says it this way: do not be conformed to this world. To be conformed to something means you harmonize with it, to use a musical analogy. You keep in step with it. You get in stride with it. You harmonize with it. I'm not a musician. I don't sing well, but I appreciate beautiful harmonies. I don't have a great ear, but I can also hear when there's an instrument off or a voice that's off, and it's usually mine. Right? I don't harmonize very well. But you get the idea here. Do not harmonize with the world. Now, don't turn the negative into a positive and harmonize with the world. That'll blow things up. But do not, he says, be conformed to this world. Do not harmonize with the world. Now, what does he mean by the world? Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16 reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and here he's about to define it in three simple phrases, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Are you a worldly Christian where you harmonize with and get in step with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, money, sex, power, living your life in a way that I'm just trying to achieve and achieve and achieve so I can boast about something? Wow. Now that sort of thing. That's the currency of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It comes through loudly and in our face through advertisements and social media and all kinds of stuff. I mean, you just scroll through your social media, watch the television. Does it not promote the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life? And John tells us that's not of the Father. Do you have the ability to discern between what's of the world and what's of heaven? You're going to have to decide, and I'm going to have to decide, not to harmonize with the world. Further, we're going to have to decide, in whose choir are we going to sing? The world's choir or heaven's choir? Do not harmonize with the world, Paul says here, if you want to be a living sacrifice. Do not harmonize with the world. By the way, did you hear what happened in the United Methodist Church this week? The United Methodist Church is the second largest non-Catholic Protestant denomination in the world. In church history, it dates back to the time of John Wesley and Francis Asbury. Asbury took the movement that God made happen through the Wesleys and turned it into a denomination. And when this country was founded, the United Methodist Church, the Methodist Church, was the largest denomination. Today it's the Southern Baptist Convention, followed by the United Methodist Church. Been around for a long time. My wife grew up in the United Methodist Church. It's not where she came to faith in Christ, but I know of some conservative pastors in even the Methodist Church today who are orthodox in their theology and promote the orthodox Christian faith. As far back as 1972, the United Methodist Church had adopted language in its Book of Discipline that said this, and the statement was very clear: the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. And it goes on from there. Since 1972, to clarify things in our culture, the United Methodist Church had that in the Book of Discipline up until this week, and they erased it. By a vote of 650-some churches to 50-some churches at one of their conventions. You say, Pastor, why was the vote so lopsided? Because in the last 2 years, over 7,000 conservative United Methodist churches left. And they left a vacuum. And those that remained said, woo, party woo. And they took this out of their Book of Discipline. Albert Moeller, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, one of my alma maters, says this: a mighty movement that John Wesley had founded to bring holiness and piety to the Church of England surrendered to the revolution pushing the new sexuality and radical gender ideologies, and it did so with gusto. Wow. Wow. Here is a front page example of taking the negative to positive, and a church that is now harmonizing with the world, conforming to the world. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of the New Testament, says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Well, it just happened this week in the United Methodist Church. You want to be a living sacrifice, wholly consecrated to God? Harmonize with heaven, not with the world. And you have to discern, be able to discern, and we're getting there in a moment, to discern heaven's voice versus the world's voice. Do you have the ability to do that? The world's choir is huge and has a loud, loud voice through all the institutions of our country and of our world, the media, education, music, Hollywood, some churches. It's the biggest choir out there. And you have to decide, and I have to decide, in whose choir will we sing? Will we harmonize with the world, or will we harmonize with heaven? That's the negative one. Do not, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Secondly, renew your mind with the Word of God. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul is very intentionally setting up contrasts here. Don't do this, but do this. Don't harmonize with the world, harmonize with heaven. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do we renew our mind? Well, we do it with the Word of God, with the truth that will set us free. Not with a book that contains the truth, and it's up to you or up to me to figure out which part is and which part isn't. No, it's the truth. Amen. From the first word to the last. Yes. And every semicolon, every jot and tittle in between. This is the Word of God. Now, you can either renew your mind or you can ruin your mind. It depends on your thought life, okay? Every thought that enters our brain and stays there for any length of time, neuroscientists tell us we develop neuropathways, okay? You're either renewing your mind and creating neural pathways that lead you to the truth, or you are ruining your mind by listening more to the world and harmonizing with the world and conforming to the world's way of thinking than to God's way of thinking. As the old saying says, sow a thought, you'll reap an action. You sow an action, you reach a habit. Sow a habit, you reach a character. Sow a character, you reach a destiny. And that plays itself out in our culture over and over again. You change a generation. And the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life has infiltrated every aspect of our society, every institution that shapes culture today. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but our culture is on a hard decay right now. Judge Bork said years ago, we're slouching toward Gomorrah. We're looking more like Sodom and Gomorrah today than even like 30 years ago when Judge Bork wrote the book. And so, you know, if you feel like the Christian voice and Christian values are more and more out of step and out of harmony with the world, well, it is. The more the world decays, the more the world becomes more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah, the more distinct and different is the Christian voice. But we must renew our minds. We're getting bombarded every day with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. We're saturating our minds with this through television, the media, social media, all of it. It's just constantly coming to us. We have to be about the business of renewing our minds with the Word of God. It's great that you're here and hearing a sermon based on the Word of God, and this renews our mind to some extent, but you can't nourish your life spiritually on one spoon-fed meal a week. Wow. Wow. You have to be in the Word of God yourself. Wow. I have one of these so-called smartphones, and I must have a notification turned on somewhere because around about the middle of the first service, I get this notification ping that says, the number of hours you've been scrolling went up or down a certain percentage last week. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have no idea. You don't have the notification turned on. I'm trying to find out how to turn the notification off. But can you imagine if you got a notification from heaven this week that said, this week you read the Bible this much more or this much less than you did the week before? Wow. Whew. And you can decide whether you're renewing your mind or ruining your mind. Now, how do you renew your mind? Here are five steps. Number one, hear the Word of God. You're doing that right now. You're hearing what I call Bible teaching for everyday life. To be a little more seminar-ish, expository preaching. We're going to open up the Word of God and learn what God says through the voice of a preacher and all that. Hear the Word of God. Romans 1 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Secondly, read the Word of God. How much did you read it this week? Compare that to the hours you're not so smartphone tells you you scrolled this week. It's embarrassing, even for your pastor. But read it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 promises a special blessing for those who read at least the book of Revelation, and I suspect it applies for everything in God's Word. Thirdly, study it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be able, not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know how to rightly divide the word of truth? Do you know your way around the Bible? I know we went on the ultimate road trip through the Bible together, and some of you still need to buy the book. Not because I wrote it and I'm trying to sell it, but because you need a library that helps you find your way through the Bible. It's a study tool. And the difference between studying the Bible and reading the Bible is a pen and a piece of paper and some study tools, like the ultimate road trip through the Bible. Number four, memorize it. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I've been quoting some scripture, not to impress you, but it's hidden in my heart. It's been there for years. Because I took some time even as a young person to hide God's word in my heart. And once you hide it there, it stays there. And the Holy Spirit draws upon it at just the right moment. How can a young man keep his way pure? By staying true to the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, he says. And then finally, meditate upon the scriptures. Oh, not meditation in the Hindu and Buddhist kind of way that empties the mind. No, we're filling our mind with the truth that will set us free. The Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What a success manual. Joshua, start right here. Joshua was a military leader. Was he a reader? I don't know. But the Lord says, if you don't read my book, you won't be as prosperous and as successful as I think you will be. So read it. And then Joshua said in chapter 3, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us. Wow. Okay, this is ABC 1, 2, 3. If you want to be a living sacrifice before the Lord, wholly consecrated to him, in a position for him to do wonders among you, don't harmonize with the world, but counter the influence of the world by renewing, not ruining, but renewing your mind every day. Saturating your mind with the word of God. By the way, somebody said to me after the earlier service, Pastor, aren't we conforming to the world by changing our name from Atlantic Shores Baptist Church to Crossway Church? I said, well, last I checked, I don't think anybody in the world is telling us to put the cross of Jesus Christ at the center of our identity, as opposed to a large body of water in the Western Hemisphere and a denomination. Nobody is telling us that. Wow. They're offended by the cross. Wow. And as we go into our world today, we're putting the cross of Jesus Christ. We just sang it a few minutes ago. The cross before me, the world behind me. Wow. Nobody in the world is telling us to do that. We're not conforming to anybody. But these days, a denomination best works behind the scenes. And we're not disengaging from any of that, theology or affiliation. And our Baptist leaders are applauding our name change because of the theological implication to it and because they know they operate best behind the scenes these days. That was just extra. First service didn't hear that. Second service didn't hear it. You heard it here in the third service. Okay. Number three, let me summarize. Do not harmonize with the world. Renew your mind with the word of God. And thirdly, discern the will of God and then do it. That's good. Here's what Paul says. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How many of you want to know the will of God for your life? Anybody here? I think most of us do. How many of you want to know it so you can decide whether or not you'll do it? Just be honest, all right? Sometimes we're that way. We're singing, I surrender all, and what we really mean is I surrender some, and I'd really like to know what I'm supposed to surrender in the future, and we hedge our bet a little bit. The will of God. Now, we've got the body, we've got the mind, we've got the will, all of it has something to do with being living sacrifices. We already talked about our money and our future last week. I mean, you kind of get the sense that this idea of consecration requires the totality of our humanity. Mind, body, heart, soul, we hold nothing back. Money, future, dreams, desires, all of that. And the best way to discern the will of God is to know the Word of God. Have you made that connection in your Christian life? You want to know the will of God, but you don't read the Word of God. Well, you want to know the will of God, start by reading the Word of God, because the will of God and the Word of God is inseparable. In fact, I always encourage people, I did so in my latest book on prayer, if you're kind of stuck in prayer, pray the Word of God. It's an old strategy. Just pick up the Word of God, maybe starting in the book of Psalms, and pray the Word of God back to the Father. And you know what? When you pray the Word of God, you're always praying according to the will of God, which is one of the many requirements for answered prayer, that you pray according to the will of God. So it all comes back to the Word of God, this book we call the Bible, that doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God, every bit of it, from start to finish. And every bit of it will wash and renew your mind and give you the ability to discern the will of God, to discern what's right and what's wrong. You hear the harmonies of the world, you know, like the siren songs saying, go this direction, you know, sail this direction, not knowing that they're sailing toward rocks that will destroy the ship. But do you have the ability to discern the difference between heaven's harmonies and the world's harmonies? Do you have an ear for that? It only comes by hearing the Word of God and reading it and studying it and memorizing it and meditating upon it, of having a mind that is saturated with it so that you can discern what's truth and what's a lie, which is really hard in our culture today. If all you're listening to are the harmonies of the world, well, I think no matter your political persuasion, you can say there's a lot of disinformation going on, a lot of lies out there, the ways that, you know, through propaganda, people are getting us to think this or to think that. Enemies of our country coming into our social media platforms to divide us as a country, because we get a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we start thinking. Our mind, rather than taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ and asking, is this true or not true? Does it align with the will of God or not? We've lost our ability as a culture to discern. But the difference between heaven's harmonies and the world harmonies are the greatest they've ever been during my lifetime, I'll just say that. Because a generation ago, something called cultural Christianity was the day. And the world still harmonized with the Judeo-Christian values upon which our country was founded. Not so today. They have thrown out the songbook, and they've got their own songbook. Just think, for example, of, say, property values or property rights. Do you know where the notion of property rights come from? Comes right from this book, starting with, thou shalt not steal. Well, you can't steal something unless something belongs to somebody, right? And there's a whole argument to make from the Judeo-Christian ethic that became what we know as property rights in America. Now, we have looters walking into businesses, destroying it and taking it, and the police looking the other way. We have squatters moving into renters' property, stealing it, and the law won't do anything. Why? Because we have people in our world who despise the Judeo-Christian values, and brick by brick are dismantling it. Property values today and 1,000 other things they're going after. Do you have the ability to discern what's going on in our culture? Like the men of Issachar, who understand the times in which they're living. This is not 1981, this is 2024. And so much has changed in our culture just in the 43 years this church has been here. And it requires a different strategy, a different thinking. It requires the reconsecration of our lives and the renewing of our mind and a firm commitment not to harmonize with the world, and a discernment that only comes when you're in this book, when you're reading the scriptures. I believe in summary that what Paul's saying here is, it is God's will that every believer in Jesus Christ be a living sacrifice. I think that's safe to say. You want to know what the will of God is? His will is for you and me to consecrate ourselves to Him. The cross before me, the world behind me. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. I know some people that see what's happening in our world today, some Christians, and say, I'm just going to buy something in a country or in a small town somewhere and just get away from all this mess in these big cities. No, don't do that. That's called isolation. And Jesus never called us to isolation. He called us to be salt and light. He called us to penetrate this world. And as the world gets darker, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, makes a bigger and bigger difference. Wherever God has put you, whatever neighborhood, whatever place of work, where the harmonies are so out of step with the song you're singing as a follower of Jesus. And it's time for us to penetrate the world like salt. Salt in the first century was a preserving agent. They didn't have refrigeration. So in the open markets, they would pack meat and fish and poultry in salt to slow the decay. Why? Because dead things decay. You know why our culture is decaying at the rate that it's decaying? First of all, because dead things decay. People are largely dead in their trespasses and sins, and without the preserving agent of God's church, who refuses to harmonize with the world and renews its mind with the Word of God and discerns what is right and wrong and what is heaven's song and what is the world's song and makes decisions accordingly in context, not in isolation, but in context, moving into those conversations with a word from the Lord, with a life that says, no, I'm not going to sing that song. And you don't have to be mean-spirited about it. Don't let anybody tell you you're being a hater. No, the truth will set you free. And we need more and more churches filled with consecrated believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. Who will gather for worship on Sunday, scatter into the world, into that dark place where God has you right now, and let your light shine and be salt and light in a very perverse world, a world that does not quite understand the ultimate consequence of this decay that is happening as we become more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah and less like heaven. And as that happens, okay, as a follower of Jesus, you've decided to follow him. You will be, and I will be, at odds with this world more and more. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We are Crossway Church. Because the cross is the way to eternal life. We are Crossway Church because the cross of Jesus Christ is the way to the abundant life. And we are Crossway Church because the cross of Christ is the way home to God. And it is the way back from this crazy, crazy, decaying world that we're experiencing right now. It's only the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not conforming to anything except heaven. And the cross of Christ, this cross where the Bible says, Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I'd like to add, as high as a four-story building, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's the hope of the world, is the message of the cross, which is foolishness to some, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the message of the cross the world needs to hear today. But it must come through a church that is full of people who are wholly consecrated to him, living sacrifices, living your life in sacrifice and surrender to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what spiritual spring cleaning looks like. It's time to examine ourselves. It's time to clean up and remove the dirt, get clean before the Lord. It may be time to repair some brokenness in your life and to plant new dreams, God's dreams, and to get ready for a fresh season of spiritual growth in our lives and in the life of our church. And I hope you're ready for that.